Good morning, Mamlaka. And our scripture reading today is found in the book of Proverbs. We are still there. Proverbs 22, verse 17 through 21, verses 17 through 21, and then you skip over to 26 through 27. And may I request you to stand in honor of God's word. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, so that you can give your sound answers to him who sent you. And now verse 26 through 27. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or put up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I don't want my bed snatched.
Amen. Oh, you may have a seat. You forgot to tell them to sit down. All right. We'll make sure that your bed is not snatched under your feet. Not under your feet. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord again. Amen. It is so, so wonderful to see all of you and to be the person that God has chosen this morning to bring God's counsel from his word. I greatly, greatly appreciate the opportunity of being able to do that. I had a very, very bad dream last night. There are times when we have bad dreams. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or if you're any in person. The dream that I had is that I came here on Sunday and all the staff were here. Everybody was here. Lorraine and Maura were here, but none of you guys showed up. And then I woke up. And I thanked God that that was just a dream. I continue to sleep in peace. So it is wonderful to see you here and to confirm that that was not a dream from God, that that was just a dream from somewhere else that I don't know. Last week, for those of you who were with us, you recall we continued our study in the book of Proverbs and looking at the wisdom that is in the book in terms of God laying a pattern for us of how we are to live our lives, because as we said from the very, very beginning, God's desire is to give us the very best in life. And he has not just said, I want to give you the very best in life, but he has also set a pattern that if we follow, then we can be able to experience this this best that he has for us. And last week we looked briefly, or maybe in detail, on the subject of money. You recall we emphasized the fact that money is very, very, very important in our lives. And yet at the same time we said that money has its own limitations. And we said because money is important and at the same time has limitation, it is important for us to have a certain attitude towards this very critical commodity in our lives. We looked at Proverbs chapter 30, where we saw a prayer that was prayed by one of the writers of the book of Proverbs, Agua, son of Jesseke, who prayed and asked God. And in his prayer, he showed to us an attitude that we ought to have towards money. You recall he prayed that God would not give him less, lest he be poor and walk away from God in terms of his lifestyle. We also said that he prayed that God would not give him too much so that he becomes rich and at certain points wanders away from God and even probably declares that he has no need for God because he has everything. So he wanted God to give him just enough to be able to meet his current and also his future expected and unexpected needs. And as we looked at that, we felt, or rather I led us to see that that is the attitude that God wants us to have when it comes to finances. But of course, the major question that comes out of that is, what does having enough look like? I want to say that the time that we have together is a brief time, and as such, there are many questions that may arise from this discussion. But don't worry, we have you taken care of. What I mean by that is that in the next few weeks, Reverend Mwaura here and the team are going to organize a financial seminar so that will be led by one of our members here who are financial advisors. And they'll be able to dig in a little bit deeper in terms of some of these things that we are talking about here. We want just to draw your attention to the principles of God has expressed in his word, but then there are a few other things that the fillers in. Our desire is that you, as people who come here to worship God and who are looking to God and to discover what God has for you, that we'll do our best to ensure that you are shepherded in every area of life. The Bible talks about receiving the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God involves every area of our lives because God is involved in our lives 100%. But the question that I want us to focus on this morning is, we are living in very difficult economic times. Many of us can testify of the challenge of having our needs met. And so the question is, how do we ensure that we have enough to meet our current and our future expected and unexpected needs? Because when we speak about God saying to us that he wants us to be in a position where we have enough, just enough, to meet our current and our future needs, does he have something in his word that can help us to ensure that that is the case? I believe that as we dig into the book of Proverbs, we are going to see that God has laid out ways that you and I, as his children, can indeed ensure that we have, in the resources that he has given to us, enough to be able to meet our current and our future needs. As I looked into the book of Proverbs, the first way that I discovered that God wants us to employ so that we can have what we need, even from the little that we have, is to adjust our spending. God desires for all of us in here to adjust our spending so that we are spending less than our income. The first way of creating a financial space in your already maxed up, so to speak, financial world is to adjust your spending so that you are spending less than you than your income. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 27, Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 27, the proverb writer talks about a greedy person. And listen to what he says in verse 27 of Proverbs, chapter 15. He says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live." A greedy man brings trouble to his family. Now, this verse is talking about greediness from the perspective of accumulating stuff at any cost. This verse is referring to people who will do anything to accumulate more. People who defraud others to make millions, even billions of shillings. That is the main focus of this verse. And we read about this kind of greediness in our world today, in our country today. Perhaps some of you a couple of years ago may recall a name, Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff was an American man who defrauded millions of people, billions of dollars. He defrauded them, it said, close to $65 billion. Now, that's not a small change. It is a lot of money. And I've asked myself about Madoff. When he had just defrauded people, you know, just one million, one would imagine that probably he would have decided to go to island Jamaica and just spend his life in luxury. But you see, greediness is not like that. Greediness is a disease. It's a disease that comes upon an individual that controls them to the point that they do not have, or do they not get to a place where enough is enough, and they will continue to defraud. That's why even in this country we talk about people defrauding 200, 300 million shillings from people. And you wonder why, at what point you get to the place where you say enough is enough. It is a disease. It's not just about what you get, but it's about how much you can defraud people even more. That is greediness. But this verse, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, also refers not just to those who defraud, greediness that is motivated by defrauding others, but the word greediness in this verse also conveys the idea of desiring and acquiring stuff that we may not need in life, but stuff that we feel we must have. You see, more and more our culture is pushing us to acquire things, because our friends have those things, because our neighbors have those things, because our relatives have those things. Even when it means for us to go into debt, even when it means for us to do all kinds of things in order to be able to acquire those things. We know that looking at our income and looking at these things that the culture is pressuring us to acquire, we cannot afford. But we feel that we must get those items in order to measure up. Listen to what the proverb actually writes and says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family." In other words, this kind of greediness that our culture is pushing us to forces us to get into getting and acquiring stuff that we cannot be able to afford. And in the end, we bring ourselves into financial trouble, or even plunge our families into financial trouble. The proverb writer point is, check your income and check your spending and ensure that you adjust your spending so that you are not overspending if you want to have resources just enough to meet your current and your future needs. Sometimes back, I had the privilege of being able to walk with a young man who was about to get married. I was walking with this couple. They were preparing to do a wedding and get into marriage. Just around the time when the wedding was to take place, this young man and I were having a one-on-one. And he said to me, "You know, thank you so much for walking with us. I have come to the point where now I must buy the final ring for my fiance, who is going to become my wife. I love this woman terribly." And I said to him, "I have observed that." And he said, "I want to give this woman the very best that I can ever give. And I've chosen to buy a ring for her. And I've been shopping around. And I want to tell you, just because of who she is and how much I value who she is in my life, I have come across a ring that costs between 100,000 and 120,000 shillings. I said to him, that must be a very precious ring. And he said, I love that ring. And I love the woman that I want this ring to be on her finger. So I said, let us rehearse a little bit your income. When you get married, your wife is going to be working. I want us to put your income and her income, the total income that you have, so that we can ensure that everything is okay in your life as you begin your marriage. Because my goal is to ensure that you begin your marriage at a higher note and not at a lower note. So we looked at their combined income the day after wedding and after honeymoon when they come into the house. And Mr. Electricity says, I need for you to pay me. And we looked at that income and came to a conclusion that there is no way that this young man could afford that ring. But you see, he was determined that he was going to buy this ring. And I told him, you are going to destroy your marriage even before it starts. Well, he said, you know, she would be happy. And I said, if she happens not to be happy because you have not bought this, the kind of ring that you want, and you still feel that you want to go into this marriage, then start to practice how to live in the desert. Because Proverbs says that it's better to be in the desert than I won't go. Thank God he listened to me. In fact, I shared, better be careful with my stories here. I shared with him my experience when I was getting married in 1989. And Muthoni and I did not have money at the time. But we had to have rings. So I took Muthoni to a place called River Road. Some of you are familiar with River Road. And since we didn't have money at the time, we came across very shiny rings. Shiny. They costed 10 shillings in 1989. Now, I know that some of you who were born recently, you were wondering, 10 shillings. Yes, 10 shillings was about 1,000 bob then. And we bought the rings. And I can tell you, no one came to us to tell us, your rings are so cheap. Nobody did that. But because of our financial situation at that time, we bought rings and we got married. We still have them. They have no color. They are not shining anymore. They are black. They're actually black now. I was looking at them. But the Lord has increased us. We now have better rings. She has a better ring. She has a very expensive ring right now. I think that it must cost about 15,000 bob or something like that. It's expensive. From 10 shillings to 15, that's an improvement. Amen? Thank you. Yeah. You see, this person could not afford that kind of a ring, could not afford that kind of a wedding. But he wanted to look like he can afford it. And there are many people like that, even Christians, who want to look and act that they can afford some things when in reality they can't afford. We liken these kinds of people to a puffed up balloon with nothing inside but air. The writer of Proverbs chapter, the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 7 puts it this way. Listen to 13 verse 7. He says, there is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. One pretends to be rich, but has nothing, but another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. You see, more and more our culture is pushing us to feel that we must have certain items in our lives because certain people who we know have those things. But in the end, we find ourselves in a difficult financial situation. So, Many ruin their financial well-being by trying to impress others or trying to act wealthy, as Proverbs tells us. But then there are those who also ruin their financial situation, not because of trying to impress others, but just because they are careless in managing their resources. In other words, like we said last week, they have no idea what's coming in, and they have no idea what their monthly expenses are. They are just moving. You recall the writer of Proverbs told us last week in Proverbs chapter 27, the Proverb writer in verse 23 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." The writer of Proverbs was telling us, if you want to create space in your financial well-being so that you have just enough to meet your current and your future needs, you need to constantly evaluate where you are financially. How much are you making, and what are your monthly expenses? Because in the absence of knowing what your monthly expenses are, you may overspend and find that you're getting yourself in a financial difficulty. So when the proverb writer pens these words down, he knows you and he knows me. And he says, pay careful attention to your resources. Sit down and count what it is that God has allowed you to care, what God has allowed to come into your care on his behalf. And then sit down at the same time, and we tell this a lot to those of you who are married. Sit down as a couple and say, these are our expenses and this is our income, so that you are not overspending. How do you create room in your financial situation? Well, the proverb writer tells us that you adjust your spending. Adjust your spending. But there is a second way in which the writer of Proverbs tells us that we can be able to create a financial space, a buffer zone in our financial life. And that is avoiding as much as you can debt. This is very closely related to this other way that we've talked about. He says, and we'll see that, avoid debt. Deni, not death. You avoid death as much as you can. But I'm talking about debt, Deni. You see, debt, Deni, will devour your resources. You see, the basic problem about debt is that debt allows you and I to artificially live beyond our means. Debt has the ability to help us to afford to buy things that otherwise we wouldn't be able to afford to buy. And I can say that consumer debt is perhaps one of the main enemies of financial stability in many homes, in many of our young people's lives. Debt, and especially in this days that we live in, where borrowing is being made easier and easier and easier, a lot of families are struggling today under the unrelenting pain of debt. But having said that, let me say that I don't believe that all debt is wrong. The Bible doesn't forbid borrowing completely. I know that there are quite a number of Christians in our world today who say that it is a sin to borrow money for any reason at any time. And many of them base their argument on the words of Paul in the book of Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes to the Romans Christians and says to them, "Owe no man anything except the debt of love." And they say that that verse, when written, meant that we as believers should never ever enter into borrowing, regardless of the situation. But I don't believe that that is what that passage of scripture is talking about. If you look at the context of Romans chapter 13, you are going to quickly discover that the Apostle Paul is talking about taxes and honoring those whom honor is due. He's saying to Christians, do not be delinquent when it comes to debt, when it comes to taxes. In other words, as Christians, God expects us to pay our taxes on time and without fail. He expects us to give honor to those in authority over us in whatever sphere of leadership that we are in. So honor those who deserve honor in your life and ensure that you pay taxes without fail. That is what Romans chapter 13 is talking about, and not necessarily talking about us never ever borrowing money. But having said that, there is no doubt that the Bible is very strong in encouraging and warning Christians against borrowing. As I said earlier, I believe that in my observation, counseling with families and individuals, debt is perhaps one of the biggest destroyer of financial stability. And any wise Christian would do better to avoid debt at all costs. In the book of Proverbs chapter 22, the passage of scripture that Modoni read for us, Solomon said, before you go into debt and you make a pledge, make sure that you have the means to repay it. In Solomon's days, if you wanted to borrow money to purchase something, you would sign a pledge, almost the same thing as a promissory note of our day today. And you sign a pledge to commit something in return to the borrow to the funds that would be advanced to you for the purpose of meeting that particular need. And Solomon says, before you get to the place where you are signing this pledge, ensure that you realistically, honestly, truly know how you are going to repay. Because if you don't, listen to what Solomon says. If you don't, in verse 27, he says, if you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Basically, what he's saying there, when he picks up on the bed, of course, he's not saying that your bed will be collected by the debt collectors. It might not be worth that much money that you borrowed. But basically, what is the bed for? Bed is a place of rest. Bed is a place of peace. Bed is a place where we reflect and whatever else. And he says that if you do not have a means of paying, the very basis of joy in life and rest and peace is going to be taken away. How many families, how many individuals are in a lot of pain and stress and anguish because they cannot be able to meet or pay the debt that they have borrowed? At the time of signing that contract, it sounded very easy. And the idea was that we'll be able to do this and do that and be able to pay. And now you find that many are at a crossroad. They are not able to pay. And it is very stressful and very painful to be followed by debtors. In fact, in verse 7 of the same chapter 22, the proverb writer writes and says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. And today there are thousands of Kenyans who are slaves to banks. Employees who are slaves to their employers because they went to their employers and borrowed what is called an advance. And now they are working to pay the employer instead of the employer paying them for their work. They have become slaves. Many, many young people in our day today who are slaves to credit companies, to credit card companies. Credit card companies that charge between 15 and 22%. And many young people, because of the easiness of getting credit cards, are struggling being able to meet their day-to-day needs. The writer of Proverbs would say, don't borrow unless you really, really, really must borrow. And if you are going to borrow, you must ensure that you know that you're not presuming, you're not saying, I think I'll be able to get a side hustle to be able to pay for this, because you know those side hustles never work, if you are like me. Most of them don't. You see, a study done sometimes back found out that 25% of all household income every month is spent on consumer debt. And when you add food payments, rent, perhaps mortgage payments, and all other necessities of life, many families are left without any space in their finances to move. Are you borrowing too much? Are you enslaved by debt? How do you know that you are enslaved by debt? Here are a couple of questions that you can ask yourself. Are you borrowing to pay for items that you used to pay cash? Are you taking out new loans to pay off old loans? Are your expenses growing faster than your income? Are you dipping into savings to pay for regular bills? How do you and I create space in our finances so that we are able to meet our needs and our future needs? Number one is you adjust your spending. Number two, you avoid debt as much as possible. Number three has to do with applying a principle that we laid out last week and applying it immediately. You recall we talked about the ANT financial management system. You recall that? And we talked much about setting aside some resources for future expected and unexpected needs. Well, that's what we said and emphasized last week. Today we are saying that in order for you to create space within your finances in the nearest future, you need to begin to apply that principle right away. I like the words that someone wrote sometimes back, who said that the best time to plant an oak tree was 20 years ago. The next best time to plant an oak tree is when? Is now. And that applies to your finances, that applies to my finances. You see, it doesn't matter what you haven't done or what you didn't do in the past. What matters is what you are going to do going forward. And not only should you do it right away, let me also say that you do it consistently, because I know quite a number of people who will hear a message like this and begin, and 2 weeks later they have stopped putting funds aside. It is a matter of starting immediately and then being consistent. But wait a minute, Pastor, we don't have anything to put aside. Let me just give you here an example. Maybe it might able to encourage you, especially for those of you who are young. Let's take, for example, a young man who completes college, university, in the next 2 months and gets a job, not a very good job, not very well paying, because he's just a starter. But he determines in his mind that he's going, out of this small salary that he gets, he's going to put away 200 shillings every month. 200 bob, not dollars, 200 shillings. You know what I'm talking about? And he decides that he will put this 200 shillings a month in a mutual fund. And our financial advisors, when you do that seminar, will talk a little bit about mutual funds. But he takes this 200 shillings and puts that in a mutual fund. And let's just presume that this mutual fund pays between 10 and 12%. You know, when this young man, now an old man at 72 years, do you know how much he will have accumulated if he consistently put 200 shillings in a mutual fund. By age 72, he will have accumulated 7.9 million shillings. From 200 shillings a month at age 72. That's a long period of time. But instead of retiring poor or depending on social security that sometimes comes and never comes, he will be a multi-millionaire, almost $10 million rich. That's what we mean by beginning now and being consistent. We are not talking about putting aside so much. We are talking about putting something aside. Perhaps some of you have heard of the 10-10-80 rule, which is 10% belongs to the Lord, 10% is saved, then 80% is what we live on. But there is a third, a fourth, final way in which you and I can be able to create space in our financial well-being. And this is a very important piece of way, or rather this is a very important way of ensuring that you do have resources, because God is very, very clear about it. I'm going to rush through this very quickly, because in the next couple of weeks, Bishop Charles will be here to talk a little bit more about this very vital way. And that is devoting part of your income to God. This is one of the areas that a lot of Christians make a mistake and end up paying the price of finding that they have no moving room in their finances. There is no better and practical way of strangling your finances and causing yourself, as a Christian, plunging yourself into trouble than withholding what belongs to God. Listen to what the proverb writer says in chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning from verse 9 to verse 10, he says this: Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits of your crops. And then there is a promise in verse 10. Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. He's saying, honor, give honor to God with your wealth. That income that you get in whatever means that God has allowed you to get, 10% of that. The words that he uses here are the words, the first fruits. The first fruits were the first crops in Israel that were harvested. The Israelites would go to their farm, and the first fruit on a particular day, they would harvest these fruits, they would harvest these crops, and they would take these crops to the temple. They would not harvest anything else but these first fruits, and they would offer that to the Lord. Then they would come another day, maybe the next day, to harvest the rest. So the first fruit was very important to God and to the people of Israel. And he says, you give honor, respect, give honor to whom honor is due. And this, in this case, it's God. By what? By giving him the first fruits of your labor. Many Christians fail to give to the Lord because they apparently take care of their other needs first before they consider taking care of God's needs first. That's why the emphasis here is first fruits, which means that when I get that paycheck, when I sit down to do my budgeting, what should be on top of the budget? What should be on the top of the budget is what is called the first fruit, the amount of money, the amount of resources that I take into the house of God. The first fruit. When you begin to pay your electricity, and you pay for your phone bill, and you pay for water, and you pay your rent, and then now come back to consider to pay for God, many people find that their resources have already been spent. And so you find people saying, Lord, we do not have enough to give to you. And the Lord says, you cannot afford not to give to me. Because the first fruit is very important to me. In fact, the Lord does give quite a lot of warnings throughout Scripture. In the book of Malachi, for example, Malachi chapter 1, God complained to the people of Israel who were withholding their tithes and offerings to God. And he says in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, a son honors a father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? I am a master. Where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? And I'm sure that many of us would say, well, we don't offer animals, so we don't have a problem with that. Or you may say, this verse really is addressing priests, so it's addressing Maura and Pastor Munala when it says, you priests. But the question is, who is it that we are bringing this lame and blind animals to the temple? The people and the pastors and the priests, so to speak, were forced to offer that which was given to them. You know, when you reach out into your pocket, into your bank, and you pick that which has been left after you have spent all that you need to spend on yourself, and you give that to the Lord, which is usually less than you should give, that in itself is a lame, blind animal that you are offering to God. Obviously, we all will offer that, we'll put that into the ministry without knowing. And in the words of Malachi, Malachi will address us as pastors. How is it that you're offering on the altar these sick animals? How is it that a person who is making 300,000 shillings a month is offering 3,000 shillings in offering? That's a very lame. It's a very lame, blind, sick goat. Because according to God's expectation, and he talks about a tenth percent of whatever we get, is if you're earning 300,000 shillings, then 30, am I right in my mathematics? 30,000 of that is what is offered, not 300 or 3,000. If you make 15,000, if you offer 150 shillings, that's a lamb animal that you're offering on the altar of God. Why? Because 15,000, your tithe should be how much? 1,500. That's God's equation. And listen, God promises us that when we do that, he will create a space within our financial situation. It doesn't matter whether COVID pandemic is around. It doesn't matter what kind of struggles that we are having in life or is going on in our world, whether it's a political season and the economic situation is difficult. He says in the same passage, he says, honor the Lord with your tithe and offering. And then he says that your barns will be filled to overflowing. In other words, God is saying that he's going to ensure that you do have what you need. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. If you look at the context of that verse, the Philippians were being challenged to give. And in return, God would meet their needs according to his riches. And you recall from the very beginning of our series, we talked about the fact that God doesn't always translate our giving into 100% and to make us wealthy and rich. That's not what we preach here. We say that giving has a lot to do with our love for God, with our honor for God. And God who sees us honor him and love him by giving a tenth of our income will choose the best blessing that he will bless you and I. And you will be satisfied and you'll feel that God, that you'll feel that you're living the very best of life because of what God has given to you, has blessed you with because of your obedience. How do you create space in your financial world How do you create space in your finances so that you have just enough to meet your today needs and to meet your unexpected future needs? Well, first, you adjust your spending so that you're spending less than your income. Secondly, you avoid debt as much as possible. Thirdly, you begin to save today, and you do that consistently. But fourthly, and most importantly, you devote a portion of your income to God. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May His face shine upon you. Thank you.